Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Isaiah saw something true there. He saw the glory of the Lord. But those things that were happening externally to Isaiah happen internally with us now. And that glory within the temple is something that happens within us as believers. There's an outpouring of God's glory. And as there's an outpouring of God's glory, then it begins to show forth in you. It begins to show forth in your complexion, in your outlook to the world. Hallelujah. So if we would just open up to John 8. This is something I was actually going to teach last week, but as it turns out, you know, I had forgotten that sometimes we have younger ones here, and so that actually worked out better that we didn't teach it last week. Hallelujah. God knows everything, and last week we kind of took a detour because he just kind of prophetically stepped into the middle of what we were doing and changed the whole order of everything. And how will he know where we benefit when we let God be God? Amen? Amen. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. That's because this was in the morning, or in the early morning, he came again to the temple, and the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone and the woman where she was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you? And she says, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way, from now on, sin no more. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is an interesting passage. I was just reading through John, and this caught my attention, because, number one, we understand adultery is an extreme thing, but what he's talking about here is an extreme punishment. They stoned people for this. They stoned people for adultery because the Lord, when he set up the law, he set up the law in such a way that whatever they would do, they would not be able to destroy the fabric of the nation. Adultery destroys the fabric of a home. It destroys the fabric of a home, and if you destroy enough homes, you destroy the fabric of a nation. We see those things kind of in progress right now with the moves that are going on in the current world that we're in. It's destroying the fabric of a nation, one home at a time, one broken family at a time. So we see all those things. We see why he was working it out that way. But I have a question. Why did he tell this woman who obviously had a sin issue, go and sin no more? Go and sin no more. She already shown that she didn't have the ability not to sin. What did he also then follow that up and speak about the light in the very next sentence that's out of his mouth? Go and sin no more. And then he starts talking about the light, starts a whole new conversation. Dismissed. There's things that are happening here. And you see, what's happening here is God is beginning to expose, Jesus is beginning to expose the difference between the law that was and the law that is coming. How many know that we've been studying Romans 8, 2, and it says, in there it says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. It sets you free from the law of sin and death. He said, and that's what we're beginning to see, is he's beginning to set and show them a differentiation between what was and what's about to be. The New Testament obviously is in progress. It's unfolding right now. As he's beginning to do these things, what he's demonstrating is a kingdom principle here. He's demonstrating something of the kingdom to come, the kingdom that is now at hand. Well, I want you to go with me here for John 5. And this is about the healing at Bethesda. And there was a certain man who had been there for 38 years laying at the pool, and whoever first got into the pool would be healed, but he had no one to move him into the pool. He had no one to carry him and give him that place, to give him a place, a way to go and get into the pool. And so Jesus comes along, and Jesus sees him in this state, and he asks him a specific question. He says, do you wish to get well? Do you wish to get well? Do you realize that not everyone really wishes to get well? I mean, that's a sad fact, but that's the reality. It's not everyone wishes to get well. Sometimes they get more of the secondary benefits of, you know, somebody feeling sorry for them, or they have a sad story to tell, or they're getting SSI, and if you get healed, they'll have to actually go to work. I mean, you know, there's a whole lot of things that are happening here that could happen. So here's what's going on. So the man answers, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool, but when I'm coming, another steps down before me. He just gives this reason. And then Jesus says, rise, take your pallet and walk. Now, interestingly enough, this man goes and he begins to rejoice. He begins to go and he gets stopped. And the Pharisees ask, who told you to go take your pallet and walk? It's Sunday. We don't do those things on the Sabbath day. Actually, it was Saturday, but totally, technically. But we don't do those things. But we don't do labor. He says here, but take up your towel and walk. And he said, who told you this? And then he asked, and basically he didn't know what it was, for Jesus had slipped away from the crowd. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you. And the man went away and told him that it was Jesus who had healed him. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And he answered him, his answer to this was, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. In other words, this is not even my doing. I do nothing unless I see and hear the Father do it. So if you have an issue with what is going on here, then please take it up with the Father. He just kind of throws the Father under the bus. Now, you got an issue, and the issue ain't with me because I only did what my Father showed me to do. But there's something else here that he goes on to say. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. The Son also gives life to whom he wishes. In other words, the Son quickens. If you're reading King James, it says, he'll quicken. He quickens. He gives life to whom he wishes. Well, these events apply directly to what we're doing and what we're seeing over here with the adulterous woman. So if you flip back to John 8, it says, verse 10, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go your way from now on. Sin no more. So now we're beginning to get a little inkling here of what's going on when we compare these two stories. Because see, what was he saying here? Neither do I condemn you. Do you know what the actual word where they're using condemn, and I can say this in church because it's in the Bible. But the actual word there that they're actually meaning is, neither do I damn you. I don't send you to an eternal destiny of hell. That's the actual word, is damn, not condemn. which gives us a very different look as to what's going on in this testimony. Because see, I'm not sending you to hell because I'm not sending you to hell. What am I doing? Because I'm not sending you to hell. I'm giving you life. We just read that the Son can give life to whom He wants to give life to. He gave this woman life. And because He gave her life, something happened in her. Because He gave her life. What does the Word say? The Word says in John 1, it says this. 1 John 1 verse 4, it says that in Him was life, and that life was what? The light of men. Which ties us to the next scripture. The light where He's talking about, I am the light. He's the light. What He's wanting you to see and what He's wanting those people to see is that I am the light. And because I am the light, therefore there is life that is in me that can touch and change and transform whatever it comes in contact with. This is the wonder of the story. It's not just about some woman who got off easy. You know, we read that and we think, well, it's just some lady who got off easy. Jesus was being nice. He was being nice, but He was changing and transforming a life. He was changing and transforming who she really was. He was exposing who He had called her to be. See, what happens normally when you give somebody who's, how do we say, if you give somebody who's a rascal a break, what normally happens in the natural? They get to be more of a rascal, don't they? You give them an easy out. You give them an easy out, and then without God being involved in the situation, you give somebody an easy out, they become worse than what they were. They're enabled. That doesn't give us an answer to go sin no more. There was something that God was doing here, that He was transforming her. She found that her sin had provoked an encounter with Jesus. And when we encounter Jesus, there's transformation that's possible. Your sin, no matter what that sin might be, there's two possibilities. One, if you try to hide it, your sin's going to lead to death. Two, if you bring it to God, your sin leads to an encounter with Jesus. Our normal response, the response of human flesh, is to want to hide from it. But, you know, she wasn't given an option to hide from it. And in response, she had an encounter with Jesus. That encounter changed her life. It's amazing to think that sin opens the door. It opens the door for you to find Jesus if you treat it the right way. I want to look at this whole scene, and we're going to tie this together through her eyes. So if you would just close your eyes for a moment, and I just want to describe how it would have been through her eyes. In her mind, she's been searching, she's been looking, for love, and she's been literally looking for love in all the wrong places. For months now, she's been having this affair with this man, and her husband has discovered it, and now he's brought the church people in. And in the very act, she gets discovered, and they drag her from the apartment. And they drag her into the square, and as they're going towards the temple, they're seeing that there's a big commotion going on there at the temple, and she's wondering what this has to do with me. And as she's being dragged towards this commotion, she begins to recognize in this crowd that there's one that they call Jesus. She begins to recognize that in this crowd is Jesus, and she recognizes that as she's there, she's been set in front of Him, and she's recognizing that the Pharisees are trying to play some kind of a game that she's a pawn in this game they're playing with Jesus. As she's being drugged there, all these men are looking at her, and they're cursing her, and her husband's back there yelling at her and yelling accusations. And these men, they're looking at her. Some of them are looking at her with disgust, and some of them are looking at her with almost a hatred and an anger. And others are looking at her with shame and violation, and some are even looking at her with lust. But as she sat there and she's sitting and going in front of Jesus. See, there's something within her that she's totally recognizing that this is the moment that I'm probably going to die. I know the penalty of my sin is death. And yet, she looks up into his eyes. And she sees Jesus' eyes for the first time, and she sees the eternity of love. And she sees this love that has such an intensity to it. There's something that begins to stir in her. There's something that begins to change in her, and that stirring in her is a stirring of hope. Maybe, just maybe, I found someone who's my advocate. Maybe this Jesus has an answer for me. Could it possibly be? Could he really be the Christ that those other people were talking about last week? Could he really be the Messiah? And as she's looking into his eyes, she begins to experience something well up within her. She begins to experience and understand that this is the love that I've been looking for all my life. This is the thing that was missing from me. And there's something that begins to well up and say this hope now becomes faith. And she tries and she just makes the decision to surrender herself to Jesus. She makes a decision that I'm going to place myself in his hands. My fate with him. She begins to believe. As she begins to believe, a warmth begins to rush over her body and she begins to look up and the sky is bluer than it's ever been and the grass is greener than she's ever seen it. There's something, there's a newness and a freshness that comes over her body. Even in this moment where she should be feeling shame, she now feels the rush of hope and faith. She chooses in this moment, to believe in him as a response to her faith, to believe in this one that they call the Christ, the one that they call the Messiah. She finds that he chooses to release her from the penalty of her sin. That's what happened from her perspective. John 5:24 says something here. I'm going to flip back over to it. 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death and into life." Has passed out of death and into life. She experienced a change of condition in those moments. She experienced a change of condition in her heart in those moments. And the amazing thing is that we see this. This is a story of someone who had something nice happen for her because Jesus was being nice. But see, that's not the nature. Because see, her story is your story. Her story is the same as your story. Because see, no matter what your sin might have been a different sin, but you were just as guilty. You were just as dead in your sin. It wasn't going to happen in that moment like her situation, but you were just as dead in your sin. Her story is your story. We were all guilty. We were all guilty. The word says, go and sin no more. Why? Because now she had found, she had discovered a relationship with Christ, and now the power of this relationship with Christ, how this resurrection life that had now come into her, even though it had not yet been gone to the cross, he had not yet gone to the cross, there was an accounted righteousness that happened in her in that moment. Out of that accounted righteousness, which was going to be fully accounted for at the cross, she was given an authority in her life because Jesus never gives a command without giving you the authority to follow it through. And because of the nature that she now has, a new nature, a nature born out of faith. How do we get saved? By grace through faith. because she had this place of a new nature within her. Now she has something that can actually respond to him and actually respond to this request, go and sin no more. Because faith has arisen in her heart. Faith has come up in her heart. She's discovered that which she was actually looking for all those years and all those months. That love that she needed. God says, go and sin no more. What's he saying? He's saying, go and don't be separated from me. Because that's what sin is a separation between us and God. He's saying, go and don't be separated from me anymore. You're welcome to be with me in spirit, in the very least. We don't know if she followed him the rest of their days. We know that there were 120 people that followed, minimum. We don't know what becomes of her in that moment, whether she changes that way or not. But we do know that she was given an instruction to go and sin no more, and it was very possible for her to do it, or he wouldn't have said it. Because he is the light of the world. Because he's in him is that life, and that life is the light of the world. What he's looking for is for us to carry forth in that same light, to carry forth and recognize the new nature that he's placed within us. Because this new nature, out of that new nature is the ability to not sin. Out of that new nature is the ability to step in and take dominion over your circumstance and over your situation, your whatever might be causing you an issue. Whether it's an addiction, whether it's just a simple sin, whether it's just simply a stronghold in your life somewhere. For me, probably that biggest stronghold has just been anger. And you know, I'd like to say that just in the same way that alcohol was just delivered from my life and I didn't even have to do anything with that, I was saved for 90 days before I realized I haven't been drinking. But anger wasn't that way. The anger had a stronghold going on in me and I didn't even realize for the most part that it wasn't me. It wasn't until one day, I can tell this one because he's not. One day, I'm sitting on the couch in the living room, and it's earlier in the morning, and Aaron had to go to 0 hour classes. 0 hour, Kim and I hated 0 hour. 0 hour was, we were so glad when 0 hour was done. But anyway, whatever it was, I'm sitting there and I'm totally at peace, and he yells something down from upstairs. And instantly I go from peace to fullness of anger, just like that. And I jumped up off the couch and I hit the stairs and I went, wait a second. Half a second ago, I was totally at peace. How could I possibly be this angry? I was going to go Jared to slack out of his chain like nobody's business. But how could I possibly be this angry? This is not even me. And when I realized it's not me, I said, anger in the name of Jesus, go. Because see, I had recognized for the first time in my life that it wasn't me. That it was something that was acting, interacting with me, but it wasn't me. It wasn't the new nature that was in me. It wasn't the nature of God or the nature of Christ that was in me. It was something taking action upon me, and I was responding to it. I was choosing to make a response to it because it was so familiar. Because it was the way I had always been. And as soon as I recognized it's not me, I had authority over it. And it doesn't matter what that issue is in your life. See, there comes a time when it took me longer to figure that out, but realize fear is not you either. Now, you may have always acted in certain situations out of fear, but that fear is not you. It's not in this new nature that's in you now. Because you've accepted Christ, this new nature has a new property, and it has a new way of doing things, and it has a new way of responding. And when we understand it, this new nature is in us, and it can respond in a different way. Now we can make a decision about how we respond, and we can look at this and we declare our authority over whatever that fear was. We break agreement with it. When we break agreement with it, when we break covenant with it, now we can change the atmosphere of our life. When we recognize it's not ours, it gives us the opportunity to change the atmosphere of our life. It changes our response system. Hallelujah. Her story is your story. Her victory is your victory. Because Jesus, in the same way that He gave life to her, He saved her from a certain death and gave her life. In the same way, He saved you from certain death and given you life. And He has given you the opportunity to recognize that these things that are happening around you aren't even you when you find out who you are in Him. What was she looking for? She was looking for love, the same as all of us. We all want to be loved. We want to be appreciated. We want to be valued. Oftentimes, we take up doing wrong things simply because we're looking for the right thing and we don't know how to go about it. Most of the wrong habits we have are simply because we have a wrong understanding. In other words, we're believing some lie or deception of the enemy. But God has a place. He has a place. You'll notice that I said earlier that she made up her mind to surrender to Jesus. Why did I say that? Because what was her response when He said, "Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you?" She made no protest about her guilt or her innocence. She didn't try to convince anybody that she wasn't guilty. But unlike most of us, she didn't try to throw the Pharisees under the bus either. Say, "Well, you know, this is just some story the Pharisees cooked up." Jesus, you know they've been doing that all along. They're just trying to use me to get to you. She didn't say any of those. There was nothing that was there. She said, "No, there's no one here to condemn me." That's someone who's truly made a decision to surrender. So much of what God has for us is only found when we choose to surrender. When we choose to surrender to Him and surrender to His plan and His purpose in our life. As we choose to surrender, there's a release of a life. What if, when He stooped down to write on the ground, what was He writing? And many people choose to believe He was writing their sins. I think He was writing the law. And you could write the Ten Commandments. You could write Deuteronomy 27:26, which says this: "Cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by all of the law." That one scripture right there should have got their attention. Because there wasn't one person who was ever able to totally fulfill the law. And so therefore, that was the weakness of that system, the weakness of the law that existed at that moment, was because that weakness was that, you know, you have very fragile human beings trying to judge another human being. All of them having their own sin and all of them having their own set of issues. Very imperfect. She made a choice to surrender. We aren't fit to judge one another. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. I believe this would have been the final one that he wrote, the final scripture. Jeremiah 31:33 says this: "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. And I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And their sin I will remember no more. So go and sin no more." There's no more need for separation because I'm putting my law in your heart. When he's talking in Romans 8:2, he's describing that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will set you free from the law of sin and death. He's saying the same thing that was said in Jeremiah right here. This is the new law that he was talking about. This was the new law, the law of life. It is now being revealed. So he says in Isaiah 9:6 that there's in darkness a great light would be revealed, and this great light is Christ. And this great light is being revealed to them, and as the light is being revealed to them, there's a great change and transformation given and made available for those who would see. John 8:36 says this, that who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Galatians 5:1, for freedom I have set you free. It was for freedom that I set you free. Because in this place, God is trying to do is He's looking for us to recognize the joy, recognize the freedom of what's been given to us, recognize the freedom from that which is the eternal death, but also recognize the freedom to walk in the fullness of the joy that He's given us, to walk in the fullness of the covenant that He's placed within us, and to walk in the fullness of the knowledge of Him. Because as we walk in that fullness of knowledge of Him, there's something that is transformed in us. The fullness of the knowledge of Him. As we walk in the knowledge of Christ, as we walk in the knowledge of God, that's not just knowing of God. That's having the revelation of God in you. All the wisdom, all the knowledge being released in you. The Word says that Jesus is the treasurer of all wisdom and knowledge. It's been released for you. That means that, if you think about it logically, that means then if all knowledge and all wisdom is in Christ, that means that every invention that ever was in Christ. So you want to know about witty inventions? Get to know God. You want to walk in witty inventions? Get to know God. You want to walk in the supernatural knowledge? Get to know God. Richard Money has this testimony where he met this guy and he was an astrophysicist. And while they were in conversation, the Lord gave him information to talk to this guy about all this stuff from astrophysics. And he carried on a conversation with them purely by listening to the Spirit and releasing to him what he was hearing in the Spirit, not having any understanding of what this was. But the guy was like, how did you come across that information? I never thought about it that way before. So here's somebody who has a PhD being impressed by somebody who's never even completed high school. Because all wisdom and knowledge is in God. This is what God has given us access to in this place of victory. This is what God has given us access to in Him as we understand the knowledge of God, as we understand who He is. But He also has given us access to a changed nature. See, we're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we're a creation and all things have passed away. The old things passed away. All things become new. What does that mean to you? It means that I have the ability now to believe in something greater than myself. It means I now have the ability to receive something greater than myself. It means that in all my doing, I'm only able to accomplish this, but God is now able to accomplish more. A friend of mine used to say that, you know, I've seen what I can do, I'm not impressed. But what God can do is a whole other story. See, in our own nature, we're not able to not sin anymore, but yet God has created us with a nature that's after His own heart. A nature that desires the things that He desires. A nature that inevitably will look to fulfill the will of the Father. Grace comes so that we might establish the word of the Father. Grace comes so we might live acceptably before Him. Because that's the whole purpose of grace, is to fulfill the will of the Father. That's not something that we can do in our old nature. But it's the new man can. The new nature can. Stepping over into victory. There's an empowerment of life that happens when we believe that He can do something with our lives. What is it that you believe God to do? See, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. God can still use you. It doesn't matter how well equipped you are. God can still use you. The only difference, the only thing that matters is how much we have yielded of ourselves. There was a lady, and I love this story, that she was paraplegic, and she couldn't move. She was stranded to her bed. She just wanted to serve God. So she made this agreement with the Lord. She said, "Lord, every day that I'm here, I'm going to call someone different in the phone book." And so she began with the A's. And she began to call someone new every day and have a conversation with them and tell them about the Lord. And she did this every day. And on the day that she passed away, she had crossed out the last name in the phone book. In that situation, the whole town came out for her funeral. She had touched every life of every human being in that city. She had made a difference. She had spoken to them, and people began to testify how she had encouraged them and lifted their spirits. And the reality was, she was the one who was stranded in her bed and couldn't even look out her own window because there was no one to lift the shade. But yet, she found a way to be used by God, to make a difference to someone else's life, to be able to apply herself and pour herself out for another. That's the new nature at work. That's the new nature. This is the gift that we've been given. Because the gift is not just for you, it is for you, but it's also to something that compels you to give it to someone else. Hallelujah. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If you'll turn with me to Colossians 1. I just want to begin to close here. And as we begin to close, I want to just visit verse 13 for a moment. Because this lady's situation is our situation. Her freedom is our freedom. Her victory is our victory. And it says here in verse 13, "For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." And see, there's something that happens out of that. There's something that begins to transform out of that. And there's good news, because here, if you look, verse 22, "Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Not only did He give you the ability to walk in it, but now He begins to give you the ability, He begins to describe who you are and how He begins to position you before the Father as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. I don't know about you, but it took me a long time to see myself as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Because why? Because all the things, the past, the descriptions that I had to the past, the labels that I had put on me by others and the labels that I'd put on myself, the same as this lady had undoubtedly had many labels put on her. The whole town would have looked at her as an adulteress. But they looked at her as adulteress. That was their label. But you know what? That's not her label anymore in Christ. And all the unworthiness and all the other things that I had when I came to Christ, you know what? Those aren't my labels anymore. I don't need them. I don't want them. I break agreement with them. Whatever that was for you, whatever that label was that society put on, that's not who God calls you. He calls you to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's what He's saying about you. Holy and blameless. Think about it. Beyond reproach. He calls you righteous. You are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. This is His description. And in Jude 24, He begins to say we're faultless before Him. That's how Jesus prepares us and presents us to the Father. That's why we now have an entrance to Him. And now the entrance to Him, we can have relationship with Christ, relationship with the Father, a relationship where there needs to be no fear, a relationship where we can have a truly open exchange and a truly worthwhile exchange with Father God. No longer looking at Him in the context of our own past, but looking at Him in the context of what He's described Himself and how He's described you. The woman caught in adultery, Jesus made a choice to reveal to her a New Testament reality. He revealed a New Testament reality through her life. He accepted her and forgave her sin and accepted her and gave her the opportunity to move on. He did the same with us. He empowered each and every one of us. He calls us faultless, blameless, unreprovable, holy, righteous. I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty remarkable set of things to be called. It's a whole lot different than the things that people used to call me in school. So, in Christ, all are made alive. There's hope in the gospel. There's a hope because the hope is in Christ. There's a light that is being revealed. When that light comes into the darkness, there's no turning the light off. You make the choice to look for the light. You make a choice to encourage the light. The encouraging of the light encourages and shuts away forever the darkness. God has set such a testimony before us. He set such a testimony in our hearts, and in that testimony is your victory. In this testimony, He put this testimony in here so that you can see the very nature of your victory. This testimony changes us. And because it changes us, it gives us the power and the authority to release change for another. As you release that authority and you release that testimony that's in you, there's power and authority to change another. Hallelujah. One final thought is that, you know, God, in Romans 13:12, God encourages us to put on the armor of light. What He's telling us is to put on Christ. When we put on the armor of light, we're coming out of the darkness. To leave the works of darkness behind, we're putting on Christ. Hallelujah.